Thanks for being here. Today we're starting a new series, a series that we're calling Ask It, the question that answers just about everything. All right, here's what we're going to be doing in this series. We're going to be looking at the one question that will help us make better decisions in just about every area of our lives. Would you like to have that one question in your quiver, that one arrow, one question to answer just about everything in your life? Doesn't that sound like something you could use? That was a very subdued response. That's okay, though. Here's what we're going to do. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about this question. And the reason we're going to spend six whole weeks on this one question is because it will be incredibly useful for all of us if we can learn to incorporate this question into all of the decisions that we have to make from this moment forward. This one question has the power to help us more clearly understand some of the most complex situations that we will face throughout our entire lives. It's a question that, as we will see, will be useful to every single one of us personally. It's a question that will save us all a ton of time and a ton of money, and perhaps most importantly, will save us a ton of regret. Indeed, it's a question that if you had been asking it consistently up until this moment in your lives, you would have already saved a ton of time, a ton of money, and a ton of regret. In fact, if you were able to go back to the greatest regret in your life, and if you want to take a moment, just take a moment and just dredge that up in your memory, the greatest regret you have in life. If you were able to go back to that moment and ask this question, you actually might have been able to avoid your greatest regret. Intrigued? I still haven't told you what the question is, have I? Let's do that now. We're going to find the question in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app or you care to do things like that, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. But let's pray first, and then we'll have a look. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together here as your community, as your ecclesia. Thank you for the hearts that you've brought together. Thank you for the love that we share. Thank you for the fellowship that we're building. God, we ask that as we take a look at your word and speak of the things of God, that you would help guide us and bring us closer to you. We love you, God, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start off with a little bit of background. I like to do that. I like to lay the predicate here, as we say. Now, as you may be aware, the document that we refer to as the book of Ephesians is actually a letter or an epistle. We know of it in the Bible words. It's a letter written to the community of believers, the community of Jesus followers living in Ephesus, which is an ancient Greek city actually located in the modern day country of Turkey. Now, Ephesus was a very important city. It was a very wealthy city, and it was a famous city. It was famous for a temple it had in its center. The temple was a temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. I know what you're thinking. Don't the Romans call her Diana? Yes. So those of you, no one was thinking that? Okay. But the Romans did call her Diana, Artemis. Now, she was the goddess of the moon, the hunt, wild animals, nature, vegetation, childbirth, care of children, and chastity. Like, I feel like they picked those out of a hat, you know? What could Artemis be the goddess of? Chastity, wild animals, salads. Like, what is that? It's so rare. Anyway, the city was also famous for its massive library, its gymnasium, and its theater. By the time this letter was written, a large community of Jesus followers had been established there. Now, remember, this is quite a ways away from Jerusalem, so the movement was spreading throughout the ancient world. Well, as happens in a lot of Christian communities, issues arose in Ephesus. And the issues arose when the followers of Jesus living in Ephesus struggled to live in a culture that was so different from, so contrary to their newfound faith. Does that sound familiar to some of us? Yeah, it's hard to live as a Christian in the modern culture. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one who established this Jesus-following community in Ephesus, and he did so on his third missionary journey, which took place around 15 years after the resurrection. So he established this community in roughly 45 AD. Now, the Apostle Paul's story is an interesting one. Many of you will recall that Paul, who was ultimately responsible for writing nearly half of the New Testament, Paul stepped onto the pages of history not as we know him, not as St. Paul, as in St. Paul, Minnesota, or Sao Paulo, Brazil, right? He wasn't a saint at that point. When Paul stepped onto the pages of history, he was known as Saul. We'll use the word Saul. Actually, that's an anglicized version of Paul's Hebrew name, which was Shaul. Shaul was a Jewish Pharisee, a Jewish lawkeeper, and he was intent on wiping out all of his ethnic brothers and sisters who were part of this burgeoning movement surrounding Jesus that would one day become known as the Christians. But according to Paul himself, his entire life's mission changed in one amazing moment when he encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, that encounter took Paul from his job as a life taker to his life's calling as a life giver. Now, I wanted to tell you all of that first so that today, as we look at these verses, you can know that we're reading words of a man who literally went from a person who wanted all Jesus' followers dead and gone to a person who devoted the rest of his life to convincing people to follow Jesus with theirs. Now, Paul wrote the letter, so he established community in 45. He wrote the letter around 60 AD, roughly 30-ish years after Jesus had lived. And in his letter of encouragement to other Jesus followers, which, by the way, Paul wrote from his prison cell, his imprisonment, from his imprisonment, Paul gave us an amazing insight to life. So, now you have the background. With all this in mind, let's have a look. Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesian believers. And by the way, in those days, you know, they didn't have a printing press. What they would do is they would copy the letters by hand, and then they would distribute these letters throughout the region. So this letter did go to the Ephesian believers, but it also went to other churches, other communities around the region as well. And he wrote the letter in order to advise the Jesus followers how to live their new Christian lives as followers of Jesus, the Messiah. Well, Paul began this part of his letter, the part we're going to be looking at today, by reminding the believers of who they once were. So we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In other words, Paul says to these guys, before you were following Jesus, you used to do things very differently. You used to routinely deceive and mistreat other people, but you can't do that anymore. Now that you're living in Jesus, now that you're living your life for Jesus, you need to treat others the way that your Heavenly Father has treated you through what your Messiah, Jesus, has done for you. Now that you're part of Jesus, now that you're in Jesus, you need to live a very different kind of life. Now, Paul was well aware that that was a very big ask. He was writing a letter from his imprisonment in Rome to a community of new believers who were living over 1,000 miles away. This ecclesia, this community in Ephesus, was a community of new believers who were living in the middle of a culture that was radically different from Paul's own believing community. For the people in Ephesus who followed Jesus, the surrounding pagan community was not accustomed to people living the way that Paul was calling these Jesus followers to live. So, in other words, they stood out from that culture. They stood out in that society. The pagan community in Ephesus was not accustomed to the honesty and the morality and the freely given forgiveness that Jesus had called his people to. So Paul decided to give the believers step-by-step instructions as to how they could accomplish their assignment of living as kingdom, as citizens of God's kingdom of light, instead of living as citizens of the world's kingdom of darkness. So here's what Paul wrote, Ephesians 5:15. He said, "Be very careful then how you live. This is interesting. The Greek word, and I want to stop myself here before I continue. Why do I always do that? Why do I always go, okay, I'm going to tell you something, but wait, first the Greek, it's not to show off. All right, maybe it's a little bit to show off. But it's not really to show off. It's more important than that. As you know, the Bible was not written in English. Nobody gasp. The Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament was written in what? Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And while our English Bibles are accurate, if you've had arguments with people that aren't followers of Jesus and they tell you the translations are inaccurate, they're not inaccurate. They're very accurate. They're extremely accurate, but they're not always thorough. And what I mean by that is this. Those two original languages, Hebrew and Greek, do not always translate word for word to English. Very few languages translate word for word to any other language. But in this case, that means that sometimes small but meaningful nuances in the original languages don't find their way into the English Bible. Now, we've talked about this before in the context of the word love. The Greek word love, there were four different words that are all translated as love in English. Phileo, storge. Okay, so we've talked about this before. Agape, the kind of love Jesus had for us. All those words we translate to the word love. So when you don't translate like that, you can't translate everything, the Bible would just be too big. Sometimes the nuances, though, don't get through, and those nuances can make an important or at least interesting difference in the way that we understand what the authors are trying to say to us. So in those instances, this is why I go back and go the Greek said, the Hebrew said, I try to help everybody recognize those nuances so that you can really understand that the text has a meaning that might be different from the absolute literal English translation. Not saying don't trust your translations. I'm saying know a little bit extra. Now, here we've got one of those nuances. The Greek word translated here as live is the word peripateite. Peripateite, which if I was Greek, that would be a horrible pronunciation. But actually, Biblical Greek is not the Greek that's spoken in Greece today. Biblical Greek is an ancient form of Greek. Anyway, peripateite literally translates to the English word walk. So be very careful then how you walk. Well, that wouldn't make sense to an English speaker because you'd be watching your feet all the time and that's not what they're talking about, okay? So live does convey the correct message, but the word walk adds a little depth to the concept. So knowing that, let's read it as, be very careful then how you walk. Stay with me now. As for the word careful, the word for careful here used in the Greek is the word akrobos. Akrobos is actually sort of a picture word, a visual word, and it means to look around. So when we read this verse, we need to understand it as meaning look around when you're walking. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? When you're walking, be mindful to look around so you don't step in something or step on something or trip over something. So that makes perfect sense. So Paul was saying to them, as you are going through life, take care. As you're walking through life, remember to keep your eyes open. Look down, look ahead, look behind you, look around. Be mindful when you're walking around through life. Don't be careless. Now, we've talked about this before, and I love that this is kind of a martial arts church. I don't know how that happened. But I studied jiu-jitsu for many years, and in jiu-jitsu, we were always taught to be aware of our surroundings. We were always taught to take care and to pay attention. I'm from Miami. This was really important. Walk around with your head on a swivel, always looking around, always paying attention. My wife is from Brooklyn, New York. She's told keep your head down and don't look at anything that's going on around you. Which was really fun when we first met each other. She would go to the bus stop or the train station and she'd wait like this. And I'd walk up, pick her up and go, what are you doing? You gotta know what your surroundings are. In New York, you don't make eye contact. In Miami, you make eye contact with everybody. I can pick you out of a lineup. Don't think of something. Don't even think of trying. That's what we do. But I always learn, keep your head on a swivel, look around. That's what I always do now. It's ingrained in me. I always, everywhere I go, look around. I'm always looking around for danger. I'm always looking around for the exits. I'm always looking around for things I can grab as a weapon. That's why I find it so exhausting when I visit my children. One son lived in New York for 4 years. Thank God he's not there anymore. The other one lives in L.A. When I go there, I'm always on high alert. I'm like this. Every time I come home, I'm like, oh, I'm so tired. There's so many perils in those places. I'm always looking around. so many threats to my well-being. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to see here. Be very careful in your life. Keep your eyes open. Don't let your guard down. Okay, so what is that kind of diligence called? It's called wisdom. We go a little further in the verse. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In this verse, Paul is equating wise with careful, and conversely, unwise with careless. Paul said that as you walk through life, don't just do whatever with whomever, whenever, with no concern about the consequences. Be wise. Look around. Look where you're going. Watch your step. Avoid danger. Avoid compromising situations and circumstances. Think about where you have been and where you want to go. All right, does that make sense so far? It does, right? Paul continues, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to drill down on what the word opportunity means. But for now, here's what Paul is talking about. When Paul said, make the most of every opportunity, he was telling us to take advantage of every opportunity, or specifically, to redeem the time. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Paul was telling us that we have a limited amount of time in this life. If this is news to you, I'm sorry to be the one to have to tell you, but we're not eternal, okay? I know the younger you are, the more eternal you think you are. I totally get that. I was right there with you, too young. Children who are not children, they're young men, they're eternal. But we have a limited amount of time in this life. And Paul is saying our most precious asset in this world is our time. So Paul's saying, be mindful, be careful as we live our lives. Be wise, make the best use of our time by being intentional every minute of every day. Why? Because the days are evil. What did Paul mean by that? Well, he meant that you live in a time and you live in an era where if you simply go with the flow or you simply go along with whatever the culture around you is doing, you will end up in a place that you don't necessarily want to end up. So Paul was telling the Jesus followers, you can't be careless with your life. Going with the flow will take you somewhere where you don't want to go. The days are evil, so you have to be careful. You have to live as wise, not as unwise, and you have to make the most of every opportunity. Paul continued, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, this is Paul's way of addressing Christian loopholes. What's a Christian loophole? Well, here's what that means. As followers of Jesus, whether we realize it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, we all know what Christian loopholes are if we really think about it. We all know what they are because we're all tempted to try to use them, and we've all tried to find them in our lives. Think about it. Have you ever wanted to do something that your conscience felt a little bit uncomfortable with? You had a scruple about? You've heard the word scruple. Scruple directly translates to having a pebble in your shoe. You have a pebble in your shoe. Think about it. It doesn't make you fall to the ground in agony, but you're a little, something bugging you, right? You're a little irritated. I can't walk around a lot with this pebble in my shoe. Something made me uncomfortable. And we all know that feeling when we're getting ready to do something, but something just feels uncomfortable, right? We all know what that is. Well, when you had that sense, what'd you do? Did you try to figure out how close you could get to doing that thing that made you uncomfortable, that thing you wanted to do? Did you try to figure out how close you could get to doing it without actually stepping over the line? Without actually doing something improper, that thing that was making you uncomfortable? Or to put it in more Christian terms, when you had that sense, did you try to determine just how close you could get to doing whatever it is you wanted to do, how close you could get to doing it without sinning? See, by doing that, we're trying to find a Christian loophole. We're trying to fool God with a technicality. Technically, I did not do that. That's the behavior to which Paul was speaking when he said, don't be foolish. What Paul really wanted to say was, don't be such an idiot. Don't be so stupid. Don't do that. It's not going to end well. That's what he wanted to say, but his editor told him it would be too offensive, so he changed the words around. Instead of doing that, Paul said, but. Now, the word translated into English as but, more accurately, can be understood to mean don't go that way. Instead, go the opposite way. Instead, understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be stupid. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't make excuses. Don't act like you didn't know. Instead, acknowledge what the Lord's will is. Paul was telling the believers, guys, you already know what you ought to do. You guys already know the difference between right and wrong. You know how these things go, guys. You know that if you start down that road, it'll end badly. You need to get real. Don't play these games with your life. You need to start living out God's will for your life. That's precisely why you need to take great care to live, not as unwise, but as wise. The non-negotiable test for every single decision that you will ever make is not, what's everybody else doing? What's everybody around me doing? What's the culture around me telling me to do? What can I do and get away with? Those are not the tests. The non-negotiable test for every single decision that you will ever make is, what is the wise thing for me to do? And this is the question we're going to be looking at today and for the next 5 weeks. In fact, why don't we say that together? I know I'm not a big say things together fan, but we're going to be saying this a lot, so we ought to know what it is. Ready? Let's say it together. What is the wise thing for me to do? You guys did a great job at that. Now, for the next few minutes, we're going to look at three facets of this question, and we're going to get very, very personal. Because every single one of us here, every single one of us in the room, every single one of us watching or listening online, we've all messed this up. Each one of us has gotten ourselves into trouble by not asking ourselves this question before we did something really stupid. And the wild thing is, every single one of us can see in hindsight, when we're being completely honest with ourselves, just how stupid the thing that we did was when we did it. You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. Well, that's true. You got yourself into trouble when you made a string of unwise decisions that led you to one ultimate wrong decision, right? We're going to introduce the notion today and go into depth a little more in the next few weeks. When you made what you knew to be the wrong decision, you actually knew before you made that decision. You actually knew it was the wrong decision, but you made it anyway. And the reason you did so was because you arrived at that decision incrementally. You started with one wise decision that wasn't necessarily in and of itself the end of the world. It wasn't unlawful, but it wasn't wise. And then that decision led you to another. And then another unwise decision, and then another unwise decision. And before you knew it, you found yourself in a whole world of hurt. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's why Paul gave us the words we're talking about here. That's why he wants you to, for every invitation, every opportunity, every decision, he wants you to ask yourself the question, what is the wise thing for me to do? All right, let's take a look at the first aspect of how we're to integrate this question into our lives. We're going to look at the past. When we're trying to discern the wise thing for us to do, the first aspect of our question that we need to consider is, in light of my past experience, what's the wise thing for me to do? Now, this one should be obvious, will be different for each one of us because we all have different past experiences. Your past is your past. My past is my past. That means that something that might be okay for me to do may not be okay for you to do, because our past experiences aren't the same. So each of us needs to answer this question in light of our specific past experience. If you have an issue with drinking, for example, you need to act wisely when it comes to being around people who are drinking, when it comes to people who are inviting you to the bar, to the club. You need to find your wisdom in your own situation. If it's not drinking, what is it for you? You need to answer the same question, but for yourself. You got that? Because no matter what your issue was in the past, that same issue will continue to be the thing that keeps on repeating itself in your life if you don't get into the habit of asking yourself this question before you make any decision. And it's a tough one. Because as humans, we all have the tendency to believe that we are capable of managing outcomes. We go, yeah, that might have happened before, but I can handle it now. That might have happened to them, but I can take care of it. We think we can manage outcomes, even though we've never been able to manage them before. Paul said, don't make the mistake of lying to yourself like that. Be wise.
In light of your past experience, what's the wise thing for you to do? I know that you didn't really want to hear that, but you needed to hear that. And I'd rather for you to hear it from me than for you to experience the pain of not making a wise decision given your past. If you want history to stop repeating itself in your life financially, professionally, physically, relationally, you need to ask this question and then act on this question. In light of my past experience, what's the wise thing for me to do? All right, moving on. The second one is similar to the first. In light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing for me to do? In light of what is going on in my life at this moment, what's the wise thing for me to do? If your life now is different from your life as it might have been in the past, it stands to reason that you ought to be doing things differently than you might have done them in the past. If you were single and now you're newly married, things are different. If you're remarried now, things are different. If you're newly single, if you've become a parent, if you've just retired, if you have a new job, if your life today is different than it was in the past, certain things that you used to do might not be wise given your current circumstances. If you are married, gentlemen, and you have a little baby at home, and you used to go out to the clubs every Friday and Saturday night, might I suggest, as your friend, don't do that anymore. It will not help your marriage. Do you understand that? If, guys, you love video games, I'm picking on the guys because I am one. If you love video games and you used to spend 4 hours a day on the video games playing with all your friends around the world, if you're married now with a baby at home, might I make a suggestion? In light of your current circumstances, don't do that, okay? It's not good for your marriage. In light of your current vulnerability, in light of your current emotional state, in light of your current marital situation, what is the wise thing to do? Not forever, not for anybody else, but for you, in light of your current circumstances. Now, I want you to understand something. What we're talking about here, this isn't necessarily about right or wrong. It's not even about legal or illegal. Has nothing to do with what everybody around you is doing in light of your current circumstances, in light of what is going on with you right now, financially, relationally, emotionally, physically, with your job, with your family, with your health, in light of where you are in your life right now, what is the wise thing for you to do? No matter how uncomfortable this question might make you, can you see how asking it will lead you to an amazing new level of clarity in your life? I hope so. And now we're going to move on to what could be the third and final point, but could be the most impactful aspect of our question, more than all the others, and here it is. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, every one of us has had at least one time in our lives, has thrown away some future hopes and dreams. We've all done it. We all choose this way when we could have been X if we'd stayed this way, but now we go Y, we do something else. And the older we get, the more we've probably thrown away. How sad is that? How sad is it that every one of us has traded away a tomorrow for something today that we don't even still have when tomorrow comes? What a terrible decision to trade a future relationship for a current relationship that you already know won't make it to the future. It's always a bad idea to trade in what you want in the future for something that you want right now, something that you know you're not always going to want. If you can get this aspect down in your life, even if you struggle with the others, this component alone has the power to change the course of your whole life. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? I don't need to tell you that some of you hang around with people who aren't good for you. And some of you hang around with people who do not have your future hopes and dreams in mind. They don't even have their own future hopes and dreams in mind. They only live for the immediate present. And while that might have seemed to work when you were a kid, it is a horrible way to live if you're over about 9 years old. Everyone else has future hopes and dreams. Everyone else has a vision for their lives. And as such, the worst thing you can do is hang around with people who have you so obsessed with the here and now, so obsessed with doing what everybody else is doing, so obsessed that you're taking no steps to build your own future? And I used to say this to my sons all the time. I used to say to them, why would you sacrifice your future for something or someone that's not going to be a part of that future? This is especially true when the kids were in middle school. And they said, oh, so-and-so said they don't like my shirts, or they don't like my shoes, or they don't like my haircut. And I used to say, guys, look around the house right now. Do you see anybody from my middle school in this building? No, you don't. It doesn't matter what they say. They're transitory friends. The ones that aren't, you'll still know. Most of them who are telling you what they don't like about you, they won't be there. Why would you sacrifice your future for people that aren't going to be in your future? In light of your future hopes and dreams, in light of where you want to be someday, what is the wise thing for you to do? The things that you focus on, the things that you do today will determine what your future looks like. So if you want to be financially secure in the future, you need to be doing wise things today. If you want to have a great relationship in the future, you need to be doing wise things today. If you want to raise great children, you need to be doing wise things today. Don't you wish you'd been asking our question and then acting on it your whole life up until now? In light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing? Not for everybody else. They don't share your hopes and dreams. What is the wise thing for you to do? Every one of us needs to build this approach into our lives. All right, let's bring this home. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be analyzing and applying the question in light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams. What is the wise thing for me to do? And as we do this, we'll begin to understand what a life-changing question it is. Because no one, certainly none of us, no one ever plans to mess up their own lives. But it's also true that very few people plan to not mess up their own lives. So how can we plan to not mess up our lives? Think about it. Nobody gets married the first time looking forward to their second marriage, I hope. Nobody strikes out into the business world or the professional world looking forward to their first bankruptcy filing. Nobody goes into a new, healthy, awesome relationship looking for a way to make it horrible and unhealthy. Nobody plans to ruin and mess up their own lives. People just fail to plan not to. Well, this is how you plan not to. When it comes to every invitation, every opportunity, and every decision you'll have to make in life, you need to first ask yourself the question, in light of my past experience, in light of my current circumstance, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Because when you get into the habit of asking this question over and over and over, you'll have fewer regrets and far fewer tears. And if you can get into the habit of asking it, you will foolproof your finances and you will foolproof your relationships. You see, our God, our Heavenly Father, has called us to live not just within the bounds of what is lawful or not just considering what we can get away with, but He's called us to live a life with abundance. And the only way that we will consistently accomplish that is to interrogate every single thing we do in our lives with the question, what is the wise thing for me to do? Amen? All right, before we go, little assignment for everybody. Have no fear. You don't have to turn it in. You don't have to change anything you do. Right now, I just want you to think about a few things. Your assignment this week is simply to get into the habit of asking the question. This week, for the whole week, I just want you to ask our question. You don't need to act differently. You don't need to perform differently. Just ask. If you want to, you know, you can get extra credit. I'm not asking you to make wise decisions. I just want you to ask the question so that you would know what you would do if you were trying to be wise. That's it. Now, please understand, I'm not asking you to jump ahead. I'm not asking you to immediately start doing things differently. I'm not asking you to quit your job or break off any relationship or sell your house or trade in your car. I'm not telling you to do any of this stuff. Now, this is important, and I'm not being facetious for a change. I'm serious. I just want you to begin to get into the habit of interrogating every invitation, opportunity, and decision that you're faced with this week with the one question, what is the wise thing for me to do? You owe it to yourself to answer the question. Whether or not you do anything about it, you at least need to know. And now here's what I already know. When you ask the question, you will immediately learn something about yourself. At a bare minimum, if something in you resists the idea, you'll have just discovered about yourself You'll have just discovered something in you that says, I'm not going to ask that stupid question. You're going to discover that you don't have your best interests in mind. Now, if you don't have your own best interests in mind, let me ask you this. Who's going to? If you don't have your best interests in mind, one day you're going to wake up in a place where you don't want to be. You're going to end up somewhere you never planned to be, or you're going to be making so many dumb decisions because you never planned to not make dumb decisions. Because asking yourself our question is how you do it. That's how you plan to not make dumb decisions. You don't want that. You don't want the people that are depending on you to watch you continuously make dumb decisions. And God doesn't want that for you either. So don't you owe it to yourself to start asking, in light of my past experience, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? This week, all I want you to do is ask it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving these powerful words. Father, we've had to admit that we wish we'd been asking this question for a long time. So today we ask that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard, and then give us the courage to do it. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.